in message 3 from the book of Acts, we're actually going to start in Matthew chapter 27. That's because when Luke wrote his gospel, he didn't finish the story the way Matthew did. Matthew gives us much more detail, and that's why Luke is going to pick up in the book of Acts that we'll see in just a couple of minutes. But I want to give us some of the background that's necessary in this message today from beginning in Matthew 27, verse 3. It's always good to get the rest of the story and see what's happening, because today we're going to talk about Judas. We're going to talk about filling the ranks. What happens with Judas gone? How can you have the 12 and have them only be 11? It's like someone said they were playing a football game and they were in the Big Ten Conference. And I said, but there's 12 teams. How can they have the Big Ten? They said, well, that's what they've always called it. So they just call it that, even though it's got, you know, Penn State and whatever else that doesn't belong there. Added in. Well, okay. The 11 just doesn't sound the same as 12, the 12 disciples. And so Judas is picked up in the story in Matthew 27, verse 3, as we see a typical common problem develop. In 1963, I spent the summer working at a 680-acre farmland and woodland in the border of Wisconsin and Minnesota, right along the St. Croix River, that had been purchased by our church to make a camp. There was nothing there. And so they said, we need some people to come out and work all summer. We're going to bring in horses. We're going to buy horses at auction for $10 or $20. We need people to teach them how to ride. We need to make trails through the woods for horse riding. We need to put up fences. We need to dig holes for outhouses. We need to make areas where we can have power lines go through. Lots of work. And 20 of us teenage guys in the church, I mean, first ones to volunteer. Remember, we lived in the inner city. We're able to go out and spend the whole summer in the country doing fun stuff, we thought. Like clearing brush with machetes until the blisters were big on your hands, and riding horses, which we thought was fun, except you had to ride each horse 3 hours a day, and each one of us had three horses. And so that's 9 hours of each day, apart from the work time, just riding horses to get them used to this. So it was a fun time, exciting time, but one day we were sent out on a detail cutting down a power line area so that the REA could come through with electricity, and we worked hard all day. Our leader said, I'll be back at noon with some food. We'll take a little break and maybe we'll run down to the river and cool off, and then we'll come back. Well, noon came, 1 o'clock came, 2 o'clock came, and he didn't came. You know what I mean? And so about 3 o'clock, I said, because I was kind of one of the natural-born big mouths of the group, and said, hey, they said we could go down to the river. Let's just go down there now. And if they come with some sandwiches or food, we'll, you know, have it down there. So we hiked down the cliffside, stripped off our clothes, jumped on in, and went swimming. And then I can't remember exactly what happened, but we didn't go back to work. We just stayed swimming and playing around and cooled off at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And then the leader came back and we're nowhere to be seen, and you can only imagine what happened. Well, that night we're all called in like a firing squad against the wall. Why did you disobey? Why did you go? You didn't have any leader. The oldest person there was 17. If somebody had gotten hurt, you blah, 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 blah. And then they said, are you sorry? How many of us were sorry that we had spent the afternoon and evening swimming instead of working? That we had just enjoyed ourselves instead of being laboring and slaving in the hot sun? all of us were sorry. We all said, oh, we're sorry. And if you could end that sentence, we were sorry that we... Oh, how did you all know that? That's the story of Judas. Don't feel sympathy here. He was just like us. The action of Judas begins in Matthew 27, verse 3, that Judas had made arrangements to betray Jesus, and he was betrayed in the garden. And it says in verse 3, at that time Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was regretful and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I want to scream, what do you think would happen? They want someone to betray Jesus privately in a quiet spot so there won't be a riot and get him out of the picture. Did you think they were just going to give him a ticket to Miami? No, they were going to kill him. Perhaps, Spurgeon wrote, perhaps Judas expected Jesus would miraculously deliver himself from his captors. And when he saw that he was condemned, then Judas was seized with remorse and regret. He saw Jesus being marched off to Pilate, and he knew the inevitable was going to happen. He regretted his action. He was sorry that he was caught in a bad act. He felt guilty. Oh, this is not what I wanted to happen. But watch it. There's no change in Judas. We see, secondly, in verse 4, he said, I've sinned, betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? It's your responsibility. You see, he was filled with remorse, not repentance. He was upset with the result of sin, but not sin itself. And folks, that's where we live. That's the world today. If people say, well, I feel guilty or I feel bad, it's because they got caught. It's because they don't like what's happening. They don't like the result, but they're not going to give up the sin. And this is a reality that the younger generation needs to learn, that they can be regretful, sorrowful, have remorse. Metanoia is the Greek word that means that. It means, you know, hey, I'm sorry. Kind of like the two little kids who are fighting, two little brothers. I can't imagine little brothers fighting, fussing, wrestling with each other, and then mom and dad pull them, say, okay, say you're sorry to the other. And what do? Sorry. Sorry. Yeah, I raise kids. But the Greek word metanoeo means to actually repent or turn from the sin. Not just feel sorry about it, but turn from it. Genuine sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, can lead to repentance. But that's not what happened to Judas. He's just upset. It didn't work out the way he had planned. Why didn't he go to Jesus? Why didn't he rush up to where they were holding him captive and say, Jesus, I repent, I'm so sorry. It would have been a whole different scene. Instead, he goes to the priest who had paid him to do this, and he couldn't get rid of the guilt. It reminds me of Lady Macbeth in Scotland, who arranged the death of the king so that her husband could become king instead. And she couldn't get out the spots of blood that were on her hand. The aristocratic priests say, it's nothing to me, we don't care. You did it, you're guilty. Tough luck. Because we have friends that will party with us and friends that will laugh with us, but when we get caught, when the tables get turned, we have friends that will quickly disappear and disavow ever knowing us. Judas, in his remorse and guilt, turned to grief. In verse 5 of Matthew 27, throwing the silver pieces into the temple, not just the court where the priests were outside, but actually into the temple, he departed and went into the night. He threw the coins into the temple where only priests could go. That meant that before any one of those coins could be picked up, the priest would have to go into the holy spot with God and pick up those blood-cursed coins, as it were, into the inner sanctuary. And he left the place of light, the temple, and went into the dark. Deuteronomy 27:25 says, "Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person." Judas knew that. The priest knew that. And Judas couldn't live with himself, and he went out into the night. Not everyone who commits suicide does it because of some terrible sin or some action that they can't live without. Today we have people who have issues mentally, bipolar issues and things that are there, that it's a scary world in which we live. Some who think that they'll retaliate against those who hurt them by killing themselves, or maybe they'll have a reunion. Life is terrible, I'm just going to go up and be with my loved ones, I'll just die. Maybe I'll be reborn to a better life next time. But today we have these type of death sentences. Sometimes it's a divorce, sometimes it's a loss of a job or a family member or money or terminal illness, abuse, a failure. There's all sorts of things that cause it. But Judas looked for an answer by going to the night. Just go out in the darkness. That's the opposite of what he should have done. Okay? Keep a hand. We're not quite done in Matthew 27, but turn to Acts 1:15, where we're beginning today's message. You say, wait a minute, we already began today's message. Okay, we're in Acts 1. After the disciples had met and they were praying together, and we went through all the disciples last week and what was happening there in the upper room. In those days, you have it, Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the gathering of the people were about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before from the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered among us, he was allotted a share in our ministry." Peter is stepping up and saying, hey, we can't just wink at Judas. He was one of us. He was part of our group. He was part of the 12. I mean, that's kind of the elite group of disciples. And so somewhere in these days after Jesus ascended, and now before Pentecost, there's about 10 days we know from, they had no idea when the Spirit was coming. But they said that we're going to have to do something because the death and defection of Judas left a hole. We've got to have 12. People know there are 12 disciples. Jesus has been walking around the countryside for 4 years preaching with his 12 disciples. And now there's only 11. What is that going to say to everyone? So we've got to do this. The scripture said it was going to happen. So what happened to Judas? Point two in the message, the reward of Judas. Well, Matthew 27:5, back there, says that he went out into the night and hanged himself. Acts 1:18, where we're back in Acts now, says that he fell headfirst, his body split open, the Greek word is the word guts. Okay, it's their splenectomy, it's their inner, his innards fell out. In his unrepentant remorse and despair, Judas commits suicide. Again, that's not the fate of all who commit suicide, is because of some terrible sin, but in this case, for Judas, it was the hopelessness of being spiritually trapped, having betrayed the Messiah. And Judas missed the salient point that we all know. Death doesn't end it all. Death doesn't relieve guilt. Suicide is not the answer. But Judas went out. He went out of the city walls, walked around on the ridge line to the south of Jerusalem, where he could look back up and see the temple and all the lights of the city. Be the equivalent of probably a half a mile or three quarters of a mile down to the edge of the ravine. He took a rope, put it around his neck, and jumped. Matter of fact, he didn't just jump, he dove head first off there. He wanted this to snap his neck. He wanted to die. If the rope wouldn't work, he wanted his head to hit the rocks and kill him. He was done. Since the chief priest did not deal with it righteously, following the law, he should have been executed. The Romans would never do that because they looked at suicide as a good thing. Suicide is honorable. It's a good way to go. But Judas, in despair, dove. I like that phrase there. He dove headfirst off the cliff. And evidently the rope broke as he went down. It snapped. And he smashed into the rocks below. And his internal organs came out. What happened? Folks, nobody really cared about Judas. I don't see his friends there. I don't see people coming there to see if he's still alive, give him 911 call. Nothing. In the night, he'd left it. Matthew 27:6 said, the chief priest, picking up the silver, said, it's not lawful for us to put it in the offering. It's blood money. It's money from betraying. They were correct in they had paid out the blood money to Judas and smiled. But now that they got it back, oh, no, we can't do that. Their concern was over what are we going to do with the money, not what happened to Judas. It's all about the money. Well, they deliberated, verse 7 tells us, and used it to purchase a potter's field as a burial place for Gentiles. And Peter picks that up in Acts 1:18 in our text today and says they got a field with the reward of his wickedness. And so the treasury from which the money had been paid now is shelling out the 30 pieces of silver to buy this ground. It's not good ground. You can't build on it. It's in a flood plain where water can wash down. It's sandy, rocky cliffside there that's not of any value at all, but they can make a graveyard for the indigent and Gentiles and for others that were there. They didn't want to touch a dead body. That would make them unclean for the Passover. They don't want that. They just admitted this and said, we're gonna do this instead. And Peter in his sermon, now you can stay in Acts 1:19 for the rest of the time, Acts 1:19 and following. Peter said, this became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was named in the Aramaic language Akeldama, which is translated field of blood. It's the same place that Jeremiah had gone back in Jeremiah chapter 19. You remember Jeremiah said that he went out and went down the valley to where the potters were making pots and the tinkers were making pots and that sand, poor area. You could gather together, make a mold, and then pour and out of that cask, make a pot or whatever it might be. In Jeremiah 19, it was called the Valley of Slaughter. Okay, 500 years later, now they have a little cemetery there now in honor of Judas and call it the Field of Blood. It's the same idea there. The blood money bought it. And by the way, if you go there today, if you go down through Jerusalem on the right side of the city, the Gihon Valley, on the left side, the Hinnom Valley, and where they merge together down at the bottom out of the city, it's still there. I have stood on that spot where Judas jumped. It's still there. The United Nations built their headquarters there. It seems like a fitting thing. On that hill, it was called the Hill of the Council of Good and Evil. But after Israel became a nation, until 1967, the Muslim Arab nations controlled part of Jerusalem and the area, and the Jews part of it, and they fought back and forth in 67, and the Jews liberated the whole area. But until then, that no man's land went right through the place nobody wanted to be. The United Nations built their headquarters there, right over the Field of Blood, right over that spot. Became a garbage dump, and when I was there in the 70s, there was a bunch of refrigerators and old cars. Isn't that what you do down the ravine where nobody cares, and they just run an old car off the top and it crashes down and they leave it to burn? And that's all it was, a worthless place. Well, the Jewish leaders were concerned about money. The apostles were concerned about the honor and glory of the Lord. They said, we've got to have 12. And so in verse 20 of Acts chapter 1, we find the text today dealing with this replacement for what happened to Judas. In verse 20 it says that it's written in the book of Psalms, may his home become desolate, might no one dwell in it, and let another take his office. This is quotations from Psalm 69, Psalm 109, that they're saying, okay, look at what the scripture says. Judas had an office. He was one of this elect group of 12. And he's killed himself. He's gone. He betrayed Jesus. He's in perdition, in hell. We've got to do something. Though the sting of betrayal was very real to these disciples, it wasn't even 2 months yet since Jesus had been crucified. They all hurt. And I'm sure every time they looked at the empty chair and the 11 gathered, it hurt them. But they said, okay, God took care of this. His camp is desolate. He's got no children. He's got no heirs. All that's left is a field of blood that's named after him. We need to move on. And folks, that's what we should do. When tragedy comes, when difficulty comes, when things don't go the way we plan, when we repent, we find forgiveness and we move on. We rejoice. Judas couldn't do that. And he dwelt on the sin and dwelt on the negative until he killed himself. But the disciples said, we have to find someone so that we'll have 12 again. Verse 21. So, one of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till the day he was ascended, taken up to heaven, one of these men must be numbered with us as a witness to his resurrection. You see, they needed to get the message of Jesus out there, but they could preach all they want about, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, look at the miracles Jesus did, look at the people healed. And people are going to go, so? They killed him. He's dead. And the disciples are going, no, we've got to have people who witnessed him alive that can refute this. They can take that message, like the message Peter's going to preach at Pentecost, that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah, and that he lived a perfect life, and that he died, and that he rose again. They have to be a witness of his resurrection. Now, were there other people they could draw from? Certainly. There were, throughout the ministry of Jesus, not just 12 disciples. There were 70 or 72. Luke 10 tells us that the Lord appointed 72 disciples, 60 plus the 12, to go out ahead of him, two by two, into the towns and places. It's a logical decision that the disciples made, saying, okay, we 11 are praying together, we're searching for God's will, let's find someone who can fit this description and replace and verify the truth that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So, what happened? Verse 23, they put forward two names. Don't you love it when church business meeting and they come up with two people? Who's it going to be? They put forward two. Joseph, the son of Saba, also called Justice. He's a good guy. And Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you've chosen to take this place in this ministry. And apostleship from Judas, who turned aside and went to, well, they graciously wrote down, went to his own place. We would say he went to hell. Who's it going to be? Part of this group? Okay, these other 60 men? Okay, we got two of them. We got Joseph, son of Saba, and Matthias. Now, there's no biblical record about either one of these guys. Nowhere. But we know that Joseph was part of the 70. Eusebius, a church historian about 300 AD, actually includes his name in a list of others besides the disciples who saw Jesus alive. Papias, in 100 AD, wrote about Joseph, the son of Saba, and said he was martyred for the faith and he lived. He was made to drink poison, and unlike Socrates, he drank the poison and lived. Now, Mark 16 tells us that Jesus said that there'll be some after his ascension that will be bitten by snakes and they'll live like Paul was, or take poison and survive like Joseph or Justice Bar-Saba, son of Saba. Well-known family, and we pick up the name of the Saba family, and his brother Judas, Justice's brother Judas, was a companion of Silas. They were at the meeting in Acts chapter 15 where the church met with disciples and said, what's happening? We've got non-Jews being saved out in Paul preaching, and what are we going to do? Do they all have to be circumcised? Do they all have to become Jews before they can become Christians? And the church leaders met together, and this guy's brother is part of the ones that went up to Antioch and said no. The disciples said, no, don't. That's not part. You don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. You have to become a Christian, period. They went and they preached. They handed over the letter from the apostles, and Acts 15:22 says that they said the same thing by the word of their mouth. So we're talking about a good family here. You've got Joseph and his brother Judas, the Saba boys, as it were, highly recommended. And then a guy that we don't know anything about, Matthias. Matthias, his name meant gift of God, and we're told that he went on and preached and was martyred in Ethiopia, but besides that, we don't know. But it doesn't matter to us. It mattered to the disciples in that early few months and years after the resurrection that they would have eyewitnesses, and that if somebody asked, they would have someone who could say, yes, I saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. He is the Messiah. He is the risen Lord. So they prayed together. They asked God, what should we do? And then verse 26 says, they cast lots for them. Now, a lot is like, I don't know how to explain it exactly. it was a way to try to find out what was God's will or what was the best choice to do. They would pray, and they would take little pieces of stone or stick or bone or something like that. They'd put it in their skirt of their robe, shake it up and down, and then the first piece that flipped out, they would look and say, aha, that's the one. Now, does that seem real spiritual? No. It really doesn't. That's not how you choose a pastor, by the way. Just thought I'd mention that. Say, well, let's put in a bunch of names in a hat and we'll flip it out. I felt sorry for one of the school teams that are going to be playing in the basketball tournament. We might see some of the kids here yet next weekend because the tournament for the level 1A and 2A teams will be here. Some of the teams staying here, but they ended up with identical records. They ended up with the one had lost to the other at home, and they each had, everything was identical. And so in their omniscience, the league in Wyoming says, flipping a coin wouldn't be fair. So we're going to draw lots. And I'm going, hello, this happened last night, folks. You read it. And they said, we're going to have the coach from one team reach into the hat and pull out a little slip of paper. And the coach from the other team reach in the hat and pull out a slip of paper. And then by video conference, the guy in Cheyenne who's in charge of all these things is going to draw a slip of paper. And whichever one matches the coach, then they're the winners. And they get a bye in the first round and they get to go to the state tournament. The other team, identical record, is going to have to play in an elimination round just to get into the tournament. They'll be the last place team in the tournament, which means they play the hardest game in the first. Oh, that's the way the system works. By the way, I have no idea which did, but, you know. But that's what happened last night. You say, well, that isn't really fair. When God directs his people, now remember, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have any definite leading as to what to do here. If you remember back in Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast in the lap, but the decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. Today we rely on emotions. We look at someone who's a good speaker, a good musician. We look at logic, we look at circumstances, and we say, well, we'll vote, we'll choose accordingly. No. God said, no, this is one, you've got two good guys here. Cast the lots, shake them up, and the one that comes out that you've designated is going to represent one or the other, that will show you what it is. Someone said, well, if they had just waited, Paul could have been there. They could have put Paul into that place. He could have been the 12th apostle. Except Paul wasn't a follower of Jesus from when Jesus was baptized through 4 years of ministry. He wasn't there at the crucifixion or the resurrection. He didn't see Jesus until a vision on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul sounds like the logical choice of the voters, but it wasn't what God had in mind. The disciples obeyed, they had unity and fellowship, they prayed, they followed the scriptures, they wanted to do God's will, and so they said, here are the two, and God led them to Matthias. Someone said, well, Matthias is never mentioned in the Bible again. He must have been a failure, must have been a wrong choice. Of the other 11 disciples, Peter, John, and James were mentioned again. No one else. Does that mean that Nathaniel and Philip and Matthew and these others are failures because they weren't mentioned again in the Bible? No. God had a plan, and that he wanted to work with these disciples to supply them the person that could be the adequate replacement. All of the story from Judas's remorse and regret and death, to the disciples finding a replacement, saying, we've got to have a concerted effort, all of us together, same story. We saw Jesus, we saw him baptized, we lived with him, we walked with him for 4 years. We can verify that he did no sin, that he did these wonderful miracles, that he was crucified, and we can verify that he rose from the dead. We don't have eyewitnesses anymore, obviously. It's been a few too many years. But with the 12 witnesses confirmed now, gathered together, I'm sure that the apostles talked, prayed, studied the word, tried to figure out what was going to happen next. But what did they do most of all? They waited. Because Jesus had said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. They had no idea how long it would be. But they were going to be obedient. Because see, that's the first act of being one of these disciples. See, I know the story. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was perfect. He was a miracle worker. Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again. A great message. Now you just wait until I tell you, and then give out that story. When the opportunity comes this week, are you going to be one of the witnesses? Are you going to be one that takes the place of Judas, who went out into the night and killed himself? Are you going to be the one that will say, I don't know what's going to happen next, but I'm going to be a witness of the Lord? Because isn't that what Jesus had said to them back in verse 8? And you will be witnesses. Whether you want to or not, you will be my witnesses. That's what God wants us to be. They didn't know that night as they made this decision. Everybody out in town was having a party because the feast was coming, the feast of Shavuot, the first fruits of the harvest, and people were happy. Jerusalem packed. Bigger crowd than ever any other time of year. And the disciples, all 12 of them, are waiting, saying, don't know what's going to happen. They didn't realize that come about 9 o'clock in the morning, the curtain was going to go up and the era of the gospel closes and the era of the church begins, as it will in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost.